Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Philippians chapter 4. If you were here with us last week, you know that we jumped back into our series, The Bible, A True Story. We've been in it for quite some time, took a little break over kind of the holidays in the beginning of this year, and so we jumped back into it. And as we jumped back into this series, we began to look at the next book in the Bible that we come to, which is the book of Philippians. We finished our Ephesians series at the end of November, and so now we're jumping into Philippians. And as I shared last week, it's another book from the New Testament that was written by Paul, which makes this the sixth book that we have are going through now from Paul. The first being was Romans, right? Then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and now into Philippians. And these letters written by Paul were often letters written to specific churches that he had kind of helped start over the years. And this is one that was written to the church there in Philippi, a church that Paul helped kind of start and plant 10 to 12 years earlier. Now, again, Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison, as he is in prison there in Rome. And his main reason for writing this letter to the church of Philippi was the fact that there was some division that was going on there in that church. There was some struggles and some different opinions and views on things. As a matter of fact, there were two leaders, Yodia and Syntyche, who had differing opinions on how to lead the people, on how the church should go in the direction, causing some division there in that church. And so Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi to give them some direction and to remind them what it truly means to be a Christian, what it truly means to live a life for Christ. And last week we looked at one of Paul's key points found in chapter 2, which is the fact that we are to live our lives like Christ, who came and humbled himself, taking on the nature of a servant. That's what we talked about last week, serving. And we were reminded that he didn't come to be served, right? He didn't just come, I'm king, I'm here, Lord of all, serve me. He didn't come to be served, but rather to serve. And we're called to serve in the same way. And so if you missed the message last week, I would encourage you to go and to listen to it or to watch it online whenever you get a chance, because it really is a good, challenging message on living the life that God has called us to live. But now today, we're going to look at the last chapter of Philippians, chapter 4, as Paul concludes his letter with some final thoughts. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're going to read Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. This is what it says. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Yodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Those are the two that there was argument going on. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. and the God of peace will be with you. And we're going to stop there this morning. Like many of the sections of Scripture that we read, we find that this section of Scripture is packed with all sorts of wisdom from Paul. That there are so many things that he says in just such a small section of Scripture. I know there's a lot of people out there that wish pastors could do the same thing, right? Instead of going on and on for the same thing over and over. But as I was studying and praying through this section of Scripture, I really felt like there were four main things that the Lord kind of brought to my attention as I read through these. And I want to share those four things with you this morning. But first, let me share just kind of a little experience with you that will help kind of illustrate my first point. A few weeks ago, we had our computer that we've had since we planted the church 10 years ago finally crash, right? We were kind of keeping it, not updating, trying to keep it as long as we could, and it finally crashed. And so that meant that we had to get new computer and some new software and a few different things for that media booth back there for things to work again. And because of the new software and some new equipment, we were having issues with the camera audio that we have back there that kind of records our sermons. And if you've seen it back there, it sits, you know, kind of high, right? And it's hard to reach some of the inputs and things while it's up there on the stand. And so you need a ladder or a chair or something to kind of stand up and get if you don't want to move the camera. The problem is the only chair back there is one of these whirly, swirly kind of chairs, right? And the thing is, I didn't want to take time to get a ladder or a sturdy chair. And so I tried to stand on this wobbly, spinny chair. And you can see here that it's kind of, you know, a little wobbly and a little bit crazy, right? You know? Here, and so it's a little bit hard to stand on, right? And so you can understand, you know, especially being, you know, that I just turned 50, I was like, this is probably not the best thing for me to stand on, because you can see here that this chair is extremely unstable, right? It does not provide a sturdy, stable ground to stand on. As a matter of fact, it's extremely unstable, okay? Which brings me to my first point this morning, which is this. Number one, we need to stand firm in the Lord. In verse 1, Paul says, stand firm in the Lord, all right? That's where I got that first point from, in case you didn't know, right? Pretty good, right? Stand firm in the Lord. You see, Paul knows the challenges of living the Christian life. He knows that we're going to experience storms, that we're going to experience trials and disagreements with one another. And the only way we're going to be able to stand strong in the midst of the storm is if we are planted firm, on a firm, solid foundation. If we are planted firmly in the Lord. Amen? If I'm standing on this chair when a storm comes, right? You know, if I'm up here when a storm comes, what's going to happen if the winds start picking up, right? And start blowing me? What's going to happen? I'm probably going to tumble to the ground, right? I'm probably going to fall. And everyone moans because they know how unstable that is. And so if any wind came through this area, if anything was unstable, we would know that I would fall to the ground. But if my feet are planted on a firm foundation, something like this sturdy cinder block, right? This is a much more. You don't get as scared, right, with me on this foundation. If we're planted on something firm, then when the trials come, then when the storms come, we're able to stand our ground. We may get bashed around a little bit. The wind may blow, but we're able to stay standing. And the question is, what kind of foundation are we standing on? Is it like this wobbly chair, you know? Or is it more like this cinder block that is strong and sturdy? As we've all been hit by the storms over these last 2 years, as the wind and the waves and the struggles and the challenges come crashing around us, are we still standing, or have we been crushed by the wind and the trials that this fallen world has brought? God desires to be our firm foundation. He wants to help us stand strong in the midst of the storms. But the key, though, is that we're seeking Him, that we're pressing in to Him. That we're standing firm in Him and not in ourselves, right? Because a lot of times we try to stand in our own selves and we become like this wobbly chair. Are we standing in our own selves, or are we standing in Him? In verse 1, Paul says, stand firm in the Lord. And then his very next words are, in this way, right? So stand firm in the Lord in this way. And so he then goes on to highlight some of the ways that we can stand firm in the Lord, which brings me to my next 3 points. Number 2 is this: we need to rejoice regardless of the circumstances. In verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then just to make sure we don't miss the point, he says, again, I will say, rejoice, right? Paul is telling us here that we need to be people that rejoice in all circumstances. And it's important that we remember Paul isn't saying this from the comforts of his home in the Hamptons, right? He's telling the people of Philippi to rejoice in all circumstances while he's sitting in a Roman prison, while he's going through difficulties and challenges himself. And the people of Philippi would know, if anyone, that Paul was someone who actually practiced what he preached. If you remember, last week I shared that it was in Philippi that Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. You can read the whole story back in Acts 16, where they were actually on their way to prayer when a slave girl who was possessed by an evil spirit started following them and shouting at them. And she continued to shout, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And I think it's funny because the demon's actually spouting the truth here, right? He knows who they are. But apparently she was doing this every day for several days, okay? And so Paul finally just gets tired. He's like, he's just done with her shouting these things. And so he commands the demon, that spirit, to come out of her. And this slave girl was actually set free from the spirit, from the demon. But the problem was, her owners were furious because they realized that they could no longer make money off her. She could no longer share things that she was getting from the demons. And so they dragged Paul and Silas into the marketplace to face the authorities that were there. And I actually want to read to you what happened from that point on, so you can actually hear it from the scriptures. It's found in Acts 16, verses 22 through 25. This is what it says. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Did you catch that last verse there? Right? Paul and Silas, they weren't complaining or pouting about being beaten and thrown in prison. Instead, they were praying and singing hymns to God. They were rejoicing in all circumstances. You see, any of us can sing and rejoice when things are going well, right? I was very happy last Sunday. My team won to go to the Super Bowl, and the other team I was rooting for, they won their game, right? You know, so I'm like, yeah, this is good, right? Everything's going my way. It's easy to have a good attitude. Then ask my wife what happens when my team loses, right? That attitude is totally different. But when things are going good, right? When you get that promotion at work, when someone buys you a gift, when you get an A on your report card, or your kids get an A on their report card, it's normal and ordinary for us to be happy and rejoice in these kinds of situations, right? But Paul is asking us to do something extraordinary. He's encouraging us to rejoice in all circumstances. To choose not to just rejoice in the circumstances that are going our way, but to rejoice in circumstances that even aren't going our way. To rejoice in the fact that God is with us through those times. To rejoice in the fact that He will be our firm foundation that we can stand strong in those circumstances and in the trials and difficulties that we face. And Paul is encouraging them in this way. To rejoice in the fact that we can trust in the Lord in all circumstances. Paul and Silas chose to rejoice there in that prison. And because of that, God showed up in a huge way. As a matter of fact, I want to read to you what happened that night in the prison there in Philippi. It's found in Acts 16, 26 through 35. This is what it says. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors, they flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And he knew if he didn't take his own life, that the Roman leaders would have killed him for letting these prisoners escape. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent the officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." Now, whenever I read that story, I wonder if the outcome would have been the same if they hadn't chosen to rejoice, if they hadn't chose to seek the Lord and praise Him in that moment. I don't know the answer. I actually, part of me doubts it. Because I believe it was their choice to praise God in the midst of the troubles that opened the door for the movement of the Holy Spirit. Rejoicing is choosing to stand firm in the Lord. And when we stand firm in the Lord, we can stand strong even when the world around us is shaking. And we can experience His strength and peace when it does. We need to be people who rejoice regardless of the circumstances. And to quote Paul, again, I say, rejoice. So one of the ways we stand firm in the Lord is rejoicing regardless of the circumstances. Another way we stand firm in the Lord is this. We need to give all of our anxieties to God. We give Him our anxieties. In verse 6, Paul tells us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now the truth is, we all face anxiety and worries at times in our life. As a matter of fact, anxiety is actually one of the most common reasons why people go to the doctor in the U.S. And that was before the panic hit, okay? We live in some very interesting times. And with all that's going on in our world, many people are fearful of what the future holds. There's a lot of people fearful of, well, what's coming in the next few years, in the next 5 years? There is so much uncertainty with all the lies and deception that are coming at us from all different angles that I think most of us can't help but worry at times. And being told not to worry doesn't always help, right? Don't worry about that. Oh, okay. Right? It doesn't always help. But I think if we can learn to then give those worries and anxieties to God, that can actually make all the difference in the world. I think most of you know that I'm the father of a high schooler and college-age kids, but I remember the day when they were very young. And we would love to go on family outings, whether that was, you know, to the creek, to the zoo, to ride the Max in Portland. That was always a fun thing that we would do. To go play at the mall. Whatever it was, we loved those fun adventures, those days out, right? But one thing I learned as a father was that by the end of the day, I was going to end up caring more than I started out with that day, right? And that's probably true for moms as well, right? Whether it was the jacket, the sweatshirt, you know, the water bottle, or even one of my kids as they got tired and were passing out from a long day of having fun. Dad was good at carrying their extra stuff. And to be honest, it really never bothered me, right? It's just, for me, it was just, that's part of being a father. You're going to end up having extra stuff, holding things for your kids, carrying your kids, you know, at different times. And here's the thing, for God, carrying our stuff is what He does. It's what He desires to do. He wants to lighten our load. He says, "Cast your cares on me," right? "For my burden and yoke, it's light." He wants to lighten our load. He wants to take those things from us that are causing us the stress and the anxiety. God, He knows we're going to have worries and anxieties. It's part of living in a fallen, broken world. But His answer for all of us is that instead of dwelling on those things, instead of continuing to think and worry, He wants us to hand them to Him. "Lord, I give everyone and everything to You," right? If any of you have the Pause app, you've heard John Eldridge. He's got this smooth voice. "Lord, I give everyone and everything to You." God wants us to give Him our stresses, our worries, our anxieties, to let Him carry the burden, to let Him take control of whatever it is that's causing those feelings of anxiety. We try to fix it ourselves, and God says, "No, give it to me. Let me take care of it." And He wants to take it because He actually wants to replace it with His peace, a peace that passes, a peace that transcends our understanding, a peace that enables us to stand firm in and through Him, even as the storm around us rages. You see, when we go and get on this chair, this is us in our anxieties and fears, right? This is us not giving it to the Lord. This is us trying to just work through the anxieties and fears of this world, and me fighting really hard not to fall in front of a whole group of people. But when we choose to give those things to the Lord, this is us. This is us standing on that firm foundation, receiving the peace that He has for each of us. If we want to stand firm in the Lord, we need to rejoice regardless of the circumstances. We need to give all our anxieties to God. And then the final thing is this. And this is the tough one. This is really tough. We need to learn to control our thoughts, control our minds. Now, if I were to tell you today, whatever you do, don't think of a pink elephant. What's going to happen, right? Most of us, we can't think of anything but a pink elephant, right? Oh, great, Darren. Now all I can do is think about a pink elephant, right? And the reality is our minds will often go to places that we know they shouldn't. Those pink elephants that we really shouldn't be thinking about, that we really shouldn't be focusing on. So the key is learning to control our thoughts. To stop thinking about the pink elephants and to focus it on something else. And Paul here in verse 8 gives us some insight in how we can do just that as he says these words in verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What are the pink elephants in our life? What are the pink elephants that have taken over our thoughts and minds at times? What are the pink elephants that are causing us some of those fears and anxieties? We have to change our focus. We have to learn to take our mind off of those things, off of the things of the world, off of the things that pull us away from God. And we have to switch our focus. We have to switch our focus on to the one that is true, the one that is noble, the one that is right, the one that is pure and lovely and admirable, the one that is excellent and praiseworthy. We have to shift our focus to the Lord. It's amazing how thinking about the things of the Lord can actually change our thought and mind. You know, I had never been one who was claustrophobic. As a matter of fact, when I was in the Marine Corps, I was sent to a school called SEER School. I've actually talked about it before. It's S-E-R-E, which stood for Survival, Evasion, Resistance, and Escape. And it was a school for soldiers that had the risk of being caught behind enemy lines. And because I was with Recon, I was sent to SEER School. And a portion of that school was actually being put into a mock prison camp, okay? And so you spent about 3 days in this mock prison camp. And one of the things that they did when you first arrived, and I didn't realize what they were doing until afterwards, but they would put you through a series of tests, okay? And the purpose was to see if you had any fears that they could use against you later, because they weren't going to actually torture you like you would be tortured in a prison camp, but they wanted to have ways that they could kind of torture you if it was something they realized that bothered you or you struggled with, okay? And so one of the tests was I had to tuck down into this small little box. It was maybe 30 by 30, and they make you crawl into it and tuck down, and they close you inside this box. And again, it was to kind of see if someone was claustrophobic, because if you were, then later, to torture you, they'd make you get in the box, and they wouldn't let you out unless you gave them some information. And so that was the whole reason that they did it. And so for me, again, I wasn't claustrophobic. I crawled into the box, tucked down inside there, and I just kind of, I was tired because I'd been up for like 2 days straight, and I was almost like ready to fall asleep in that box. And after about 2 or 3 minutes of chilling in the box, the guard just said, "Get up, get out." I think he was mad at me because he knew he didn't have that to hold against me. But now fast forward 20 to 25 years later, and I'm going in for my first MRI, for my first back surgery, okay? Now, I had heard stories of how people have trouble in those, you know, narrow little tubes that they put you into. But I'm not claustrophobic, right? I mean, I've been in a little box, no problems. I wasn't worried about anything. But then that day comes and they start to put me in this thing. And as I start to go in, I realize how narrow. And this was one from about 10 years ago, not quite, 8 years ago, I guess. And it was the one they bring here to Dallas. And that thing, when I went in, that tube literally was like touching my arms. And I had like a few inches. And here's what I realized. As I went into that, I realized they slide you in. But if that mechanism breaks, I am not getting out of this thing. I'm going to be stuck in this thing. There is no way I can crawl out of this thing. It is so tight. And so as I'm sitting there, I go in and they hand you this little buzzer thing to buzz if you need to come out. I was that close to pushing the button because when I first went in, it was like, oh, it was the first time I had ever felt anything like that, that claustrophobic feeling. And I'm like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. Come on, Derek, you're a Marine. Come on, come on. You know? And I was so close to pushing that button, but what I did was I was like, okay, Darren, just matter of mind here, just close your eyes. Pretend like you're not in a tube, right? And so I just closed my eyes, I just started to pray, right? I'm like, Lord, don't let me look like a wimp here, right? No, I'm just kidding. That's not how I pray. That's what maybe I was thinking in my mind, but I was just like, Lord, I need this MRI. I give it to you. I need this. Help me. And I just began to pray. And I actually, you know, if you've ever been on one of those machines, they are extremely loud. It's like, you know, it just goes, and it's like, they give you, earphones or headphones or whatever to put. And so it's loud. So I just started singing. I'm just like, you know, hallelujah, you know, hallelujah. Just praising the Lord. And it was so interesting. After just beginning to pray and beginning to worship the Lord, after about 2 or 3 minutes, just that stress and anxiety just kind of melted away. And I truly believe it was because I was able to take control of my thoughts and switch my focus to something else, switch my focus to the Lord. And it's something I'm learning to do, not just with anxiety, but with all thoughts and ideas that the enemy loves, right, to flash in front of us, those pink elephants that he tries to distract us with and draw us away from the Lord with. And I'm learning to get rid of those pink elephants by controlling my thoughts and turning my gaze and my eyes to the Lord. By praying, when those things come into my mind, you know, when I get, that person cuts me off and I, Lord, you are good. And I'm sure I've done that to someone else and they've wanted to say those things to me or put that hand up to me, right? They wanted to say, you're number one, yeah. Not quite the same number one. But it's learning those, Lord, I'm human and please forgive me. And Lord, I want to switch my thoughts and my mind and everything to you. I want to think on the things of the Lord. Because what in this world is true? What in this world is noble? What is right? What is pure and lovely and admirable? What is excellent and praiseworthy? The only one that I know fits this description perfectly is Jesus Christ himself. And as we learn to control our thoughts and minds and turn our focus to him, we're able to stand firm in the Lord. Amen. Let me finish with this. Rejoicing in all circumstances, giving God all our anxieties and learning to control our thoughts. These are huge things, right? They're challenging things. But Paul gives us just a little bit encouragement later of how to do that. In Philippians 4:13, just a few scriptures later, Paul reminds us, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You see, we cannot accomplish these things on our own. We can't rejoice in all circumstances. We can't give God all our anxieties. We can't learn to control our thoughts in our own strength. But we can accomplish them through the power of the Holy Spirit who is at work in us. And when we walk in the Spirit, we won't live lives like me trying to climb up on this chair, right? I won't do it again because some of you are like, okay, I'm done, right? We won't live unstable lives, but instead we'll be able to stand firm in the Lord like standing on this cinder block. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your word and for people like Paul who speak these messages and who sent these letters to churches that were struggling to help encourage them and to help get them back on track. Because the reality is, Lord, we're all human and it's so easy for us to lose sight of what's important. It's so easy for us to get off track. Lord, we are experiencing division right now in the church as a whole, across our country, across the world. And it's because we're focusing on our own things, our own desires, our own wants, instead of turning our focus to you. And so, Lord, we want to be people who stand firm in you, Lord. Not in our beliefs, not in our thoughts, not in our ways, not in our desires, but that we are standing firm in your word, and who you are, and who you have called us to be. And Paul encourages them time and time again here in Philippians that to live the life that we are called to live means living like you lived when you walked this earth. So Lord, may we be people who take time to go through the Gospels, to look at you and how you responded and how you spoke and how you lived. Because Lord, when I look at your life, I see someone who is full of love and grace and mercy, who cares for others around them, even those who put them on the cross. Those amazing words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. May those be words that resonate in us when we deal with people in this world. Instead of lashing out and telling them where they can go or where they're going to go, may we be people that just say, Lord, forgive them. I lift them up to you. Help them to see the truth. And Lord, if there's anything in me that is untruthful, if there's anything in me that isn't right, if I'm missing the mark, show me too, Lord. Help me to humble myself, to seek you, and to live the life that you've called me to live. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your hand upon our life, Lord. My prayer for all of us is that we would just continually seek to love you, continually seek to live the lives that you have called us to live, to continually seek to live lives like Christ. Help us, show us, encourage us, challenge us. May our hearts and minds be open to what you want to speak to all of us in these things, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all these things. We give you this week, Lord, as we go throughout this week. May we be people who rejoice in all circumstances. As we come against things that bring fear and anxiety, may we give all of those things to you. As the enemy tries to put thoughts or memories in our mind, or maybe even things from the past, Lord, may we take control of those thoughts and turn them back to you. May we be reminded that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that we don't have to allow the shame of the enemy to control us. Because with you, there is no shame. You scorned our shame when you paid the price on the cross. And so we give you all these things. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.